Good evening. Welcome to you all. Welcome if you're joining us online. Just a reminder that next Sunday morning we have the Family Harvest service at 10:30. Do invite your friends. And if you're coming, please do remember to be here at 10:30 rather than the normal time of 11:15. Well, we're going to start our worship by singing well-known words about the friend that we have if we know Jesus. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing. Join together in prayer. Let's pray. Our Lord, our God, you know us, and we pray that you will send your Holy Spirit so that we can join together in prayer. You know that we often find it hard to pray. We often find it hard to pray when somebody else is speaking and we're not. So we ask that you will help us to pray. We pray that you will help us to grasp what we've just been singing. What a friend we have. Oh Lord, we thank you that while we may not boast of having royalty as our friend in this life, whilst we might not feel that we know anyone of any real power, if we're yours, if we belong to you, we have the King of Heaven, the Maker of the universe, the one who keeps everything under his control and is working everything for his good purpose as our friend. Oh, we thank you that you have made it possible for people who are without hope and without you in this world to know you as our Father and our friend. That we belong to you, that we are safe in you. The great and glorious God. Oh, we ask that you'll help us to grasp that. And we pray that you will help us to have a heart for what you want. Oh, Lord, we thank you that we know that one day everything evil will be dealt with. One day you will come again and there will be no more sorrow, no more sighing. There will be no more sin, there will be no more wrong. It will all be dealt with. And we pray that you will fill our hearts with your love for this world that needs to know about Jesus. Because we know that you will not come until the good news about Jesus has been spread through every tribe and nation. And we pray that that will be something that we are involved in, that we are praying for, so that as we are taught to pray, your kingdom come. Oh Lord, we pray that our words won't just be empty words, but that that will be something that occupies our hearts and our minds, not just today, but on Monday and every day of the week. But we know that your kingship, your rule, is not something that's just out there. Oh, we come to you knowing that so often we go our own selfish way. And we pray that you will help us to see what you want us to do. And that you'll make us want to do what you want us to do. So that in practice we know that the Lord is King of my life. And the life of everyone here. Oh, we thank you that you're such a glorious God. And we thank you that we have been reading recently in your word that you have good works prepared in advance for each of your people to do. Oh Lord, we pray that you will help us to understand more about you, to be closer to you, so that we have more of a grasp of how great you are and how much you love us. Amen. So we have three Bible readings this evening, and Tim's going to come and read the first one for us.
This first reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, and starts at verse 36 through to 46, and this can be found on page 832. In the pew Bibles, will be on the screen behind me. Jesus prays in Gethsemane. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples, and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for a third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand."
Thank you. We're going to continue in our worship by singing two songs. So they're going to follow straight on from them. So the first one of these sing to the perfect wisdom of our God. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing. Those of you who are watching the slides will see that the title for tonight is The Problem of, inverted commas, Unanswered Prayer. So we've just heard of Jesus' prayer in the garden. We're now going to read two more passages about prayer. The first of these is in James chapter 4, and it's on page 1012. And it talks about another reason why prayer might not be answered. So James chapter 4 reads like this. What causes quarrels? And what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then we have another incident of unanswered prayer. You'll find this one on page 970, where Paul writes to the Corinthian Christians. So this passage is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're starting to read at verse 7. And so this is Paul's experience. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's come back to our God in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, as we were praying earlier, we were glad to remember of how great you are and how much you love us. And we're so glad that you know us. You know each one of us, and you know how we've come in here this evening. And we know that we need you. And we pray that you will give us what we need. And we're glad that your word encourages us that our Father delights to give good gifts to his children. And we thank you that you're not in the business of giving us things that harm us. You'll never give us a scorpion when we ask you for bread. And we know that sometimes we are like foolish children. We ask for things that are not good for us. So we pray that you will give us a sense of your comfort and your peace, a sense that you know best and that you're in control. Father, I pray that especially for those who are facing very many natural worries in their lives. Oh Lord, you know in a group like this there are several who have real health worries. There are others who have worries about work. Many have concerns about families and loved ones. And, oh Lord, you know the depths of those concerns, those depths of those worries, the things that we cannot control. Father, I pray that you will give us your peace. I pray that you will give us the confidence to come to you and lay our burdens on you, to pray for those specific needs. knowing that you are able to do more than we ask or even think, but also knowing that you do know what's best. Oh, we pray especially for those we love who don't know you. Oh, we thank you for the encouragement of answered prayer. And we pray that you will be gracious, that you will be in the business of calling those who have heard about you and have turned from you, that you'll call them back. Oh, Lord, we pray that you will, in mercy, work with those that we love. Oh Lord, we have so many needs. And we need to hear your voice now. And we pray that you will help John as he brings your word to us. You know how the enemy will try and stop your people praying. And you know that sometimes we get in bad habits so that we don't cast our cares on you. And we act almost as though you'd forgotten us. Oh, Lord, we know you haven't. And we pray that you'll open our blind eyes, that you'll remind us of your great love. Oh, Lord, it's true that the God who gave his Son will not hold back in giving us anything that we need. But, Lord, you know how hard it is for us to live believing that when things are going wrong from our point of view. So we pray you'll help John as he explains your word to us. And we pray you'll help us. We pray that you'll help us to be realistic about ourselves. Oh Lord, we know that as we come to you, we're not coming with a clean sheet. We're not coming with pure motives. Oh, you know each one of us, and we pray that you will help us to confess to you the things that are making a barrier between us and you because we are not going your way, and help us to turn back to you. Oh Lord, help us to turn back to you every day so that we are looking towards you and not away from you. Oh, do forgive us, do remind us of the price that has been paid. And stir our hearts to love you because you paid that great price for us. So that out of love, we want to live for you. So we look forward to that day when our King returns. Oh, we pray, Lord, that you will help us to be people laying up treasure in heaven by the way we live on earth. So be with us now, we pray. Amen. Before John speaks to us, we're going to sing again. We're going to sing the old hymn. God moves in a mysterious way, but he doesn't just move in a mysterious way. He moves in a mysterious way to work wonderfully. So when the music starts, let's sing.
Thank you. So our theme this evening is unanswered prayer. And I put it in inverted commas, the unanswered. Debated about that, whether I should put it in inverted commas or not. But it's in inverted commas for reasons that will come out. But I needn't have put inverted commas on because the psalm that Jesus quotes certainly felt like that in Psalm 22. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. So the subject we're thinking of can very much feel like unanswered prayer. Perhaps it could be more correctly called ungranted prayer, but that didn't seem quite so accessible. I don't know how you responded when you found out the title. Maybe you've only just found it out. But if you look at your bulletins or you look at it in the morning and you realise what's on for the evening, maybe you found it unsettling. Well, I hope by the end it creates a real sense of settledness. Maybe you found the title a source of anxiety. Well, I hope by the end, with what we look at, you'll find it a source of comfort. Maybe you thought it might dampen expectations in prayer. But I hope by the end it will mature expectations. Perhaps, believer, you thought, gulp, why is he taking this subject now when I'm praying over the thing that I'm praying over, which is so important? And I just ask you to remember that you have a loving, all-wise Heavenly Father. So don't get too carried away with such thoughts. So unanswered prayer or ungranted prayer, things that aren't given or given in the way that we hoped or when we hoped. And we're going to start here just to get a right perspective this evening. We're going to think about answered prayer just to introduce things, to set the balance right. Answered prayer is a great delight and is a fact of life for the believer. And it gives immense reason for relief, doesn't it? An immense reason for praise. 116 Psalm. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. Is an example of many psalms which rejoice in God's answering prayer. The prayer can be over practical things. A job situation resolved, an operation that's successful, tests that are favourable, income that's now covering expenditure, your family member lands safely at the airport. It is often, hopefully, spiritual things that we're praying over. And we rejoice in the baptism of a friend or a relative after many years of praying. We find help in our responsibilities before God week after week after week. People we're concerned for are growing in Christ's likeness. We rejoice in answered prayer. We encourage others to pray. We put things perhaps on WhatsApps or on prayer letters. And it's right to do that. We want to encourage prayer. We're thankful for so many answers to prayer. The summer activities in this church just seem, in God's wonderful kindness, year after year, to overflow with answers to prayer. There is much, isn't there, in God's word to encourage us to pray. You think of what we thought about recently about asking and seeking and knocking and a Heavenly Father's response to these things. Perhaps you think of some of the other words of Jesus, like those we find in John 16 and 23. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. We might think of Jesus' willingness in the Gospels to respond to requests. We know it was a special time of miracles, establishing, demonstrating his divine authority. But still, the demonstrations of God's love and power, they encourage us, don't they? John Calvin wrote, "Nothing is better adapted to excite us to prayer than a conviction that we shall be heard." Recently, Esther and I watched the Kendrick Brothers film, The War Room. I don't know if you've seen it. Great film. The Kendrick Brother films, I don't know if you've seen any of them. Yeah. All the ones I've seen have been excellent. But this was a great encouragement to pray on and to pray expectantly. So, let's just sort of put this right at the outset. Answered prayer is a delight, is an expectation, is a privilege of the Christian life. But nevertheless, sooner or later, all believers run into unanswered prayer. Unanswered prayer. And it can causes all sorts of D's, as I've thought of it. Deflation. Difficulty. Disappointment. Doubt. Dismay, discouragement. You could probably add some other D's. It's hard. It's especially strange the first time. And perhaps you felt that. Perhaps you're feeling that. And sometimes it's very small things that are perplexing, but they don't really matter. Other things are of varying degrees of importance, and some are indeed really hard. And ongoing and heart-rending. Well, it can be fine weather for an event. So often we've seen the rain kept at bay, but maybe it's not every time for the events that we pray over. We pray that our phone will be found, and it's amazing how often and how quickly it is found after praying, but perhaps it doesn't occur. We prayed over our exams, but we didn't get the grades we wanted. We're having to do resits. We prayed for a close relative to get better from illness. But that doesn't seem to happen. They seem to deteriorate. You pray for the disability that you're experiencing, which is making life so hard and uncomfortable and painful, to improve. But it seems to be lifelong. You pray your heart out regularly for those you love to be saved. Perhaps children, perhaps parents, perhaps brothers, perhaps friends. And as yet, it doesn't seem to have happened. And it weighs heavily and constantly on your heart. You pray that suitable employment might come your way, and for many that has happened, and we praise God where it does, but for some it seems to be one difficulty after another in the current situation. And some of the things we pray about seem evidently good. They seem to be, in our mind, for God's honour. They seem to be perhaps in line with his word. And perhaps situation sets into our thinking. Maybe it makes you doubt God's goodness. Maybe it makes you doubt God's word. Maybe it makes you doubt prayer. It feels a big issue. And I can't this evening say all that it would be helpful to say. There are many deep things here. It's a vast subject. But this evening I just wanted to give some Bible teaching that will help. That will give a framework which will be useful for you as you face situations like this where they occur. I've got four main points. But it's quite packed this evening. I didn't want to leave anything out that I've got here. So there's But I think it's probably a significant issue for some, so I'm assuming you'll be with me. But let's start here. The Bible has unanswered prayers. The Bible has unanswered prayers. The Bible's not naive. pretending, ignoring, that the Bible isn't sort of silent on this. Can you think of any prayers in the Bible that are not answered? Well, you might think we've read about Paul and we read about Gethsemane. Any others that come to mind? Well, I was thinking about David praying for his child so poorly. The child dies. Think of some of the Psalms. Lots of the Psalms. How long, O Lord? When are you going to answer? Psalm 80, verse 4 says this. O Lord, God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? 65 out of the 150 Psalms are Psalms of lament, sadness, longing. Job, Habakkuk, which you could put in this category. Some of the people who came to Jesus weren't always given what they asked for. The Bible's not silent. If I can put it like this, the Bible's not silent on the fact that there sometimes seems to be silence. It's there. And it's there frequently. And so Bible people shouldn't be too thrown by unanswered prayer, because the Bible includes it. And the Bible has examples of it. And we're often perhaps more disturbed because it doesn't meet our perception of how things should work, rather than a biblical understanding of how things should work. So I think that's a helpful first point to just make. You know, this isn't a case of, you know, the Bible doesn't deal with it, the Bible doesn't treat it, you know, we've got the Bible wrong here, it just never even thought of the idea. The Bible grapples with this thing. So we're going to explore a little bit of what's said. It won't answer every big conundrum, but I think it will give some things that will be helpful to us this evening. So I'll go on to a second point. I had to make it UP because unanswered prayer doesn't really fit my lines. Unanswered prayer because of our failings. The Bible does teach some things along these lines. I didn't want to dodge them this evening. Maybe your mind is starting to go, if you know some bits and pieces in the Bible, think, oh yeah, I'm expecting you're going to come along with this point there. Oh I can make sense of that. Well, there are probably quite a few things that could be said. I'll mention some. Selfishness and greediness in prayers won't lead them to be answered. We read James 4, and I'll just quote verse 3. You ask and do not receive. Unanswered prayer, really. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? So the things they were asking for and the heart behind what they were asking for was wrong. And God didn't have the intention of granting it. You think of the mother of James and John who comes to Jesus wanting the top places to be for her boys. You know, wouldn't it be great that her boys are either side of Jesus when he comes into his kingdom? Self-promotion, self-indulgence are things that don't lead to answered prayer. Unresolved sin may be a barrier to prayers. Thinking here of what it says in Psalm 66 and verse 18. This is what he says. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Elsewhere in the Bible, neglecting the poor, violence are seen as reasons why the Lord will not hear our prayers. It was interesting, isn't it? These flashbacks you get. I was thinking back to a mealtime decades ago. I'm not sure if I was a Christian at the time or not. And my dad was speaking to his dad, my granddad, at a mealtime conversation. At that stage, my dad was very clear on these things and loving these things. And my granddad said to my dad, they got onto the subject of prayer, and my granddad said, "Well, it's no good. It's no good me asking me. It's no good me asking him anything. He doesn't listen to anything I say." To which my dad very smartly responded, "Well, do you listen to anything he says?" Of which my granddad said nothing and just thought. Our position and heart before God is very significant in terms of prayers being answered. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Another one would be lack of faith. I think we need to be very careful here, because some have been deeply damaged. It's clearly not the Lord's will to heal all people, and we shall say a bit more about that as time goes on. But nevertheless, there is a link in prayer with faith and with answer. It's unkind to push it too far, and much damage is done. And you've probably seen it. I know some of you have seen it in your families, where other Christians have thoughtlessly expecting people to, if you had more faith, they would be healed. If you had more faith, they would be healed. Not thinking particularly of healing here specifically. But prayer is linked with faith. Jesus says about moving mountains by believing. And if we're wanting wisdom and praying for wisdom, James says this in James 1 verse 5. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded mind. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So sometimes we're not granted things because we have no confidence in God's ability to give them. Lack of persistence. Jesus told some wonderful stories, doesn't he, to encourage persistence in prayer. Thinking at the minute of the one in Luke 18. You remember the parable of the persistent widow. There was a widow in that city who kept coming to this judge and said, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice." And he told that to people to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. You may have heard of George Müller, a man known for a tremendous work under God in the Bristol area especially. Many amazing, often quite immediate answers to prayer in the reports of his life. But it's also interesting that he prayed for some people for 50 years before they finally became Christians. So these are part of the Bible's teaching about unanswered prayer. There's some failings in us, if you like. And it's good just to pause and think if these are behind some of the reasons why our prayers are not answered. Introduce that thoughtfully, sensitively, not in a cavalier, unkind way. But it's there in the teaching of the Bible, so in looking at unanswered prayer this evening, I just thought we must cover them, think about them. But I want to move on to another section, and that is unanswered prayer because of God's higher plans. John reminds us that we need to pray in accordance with God's will. 1 John 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. And I think this comes out in perhaps the two great episodes of unanswered prayer that we have in the Bible. We had them both read, and they're just so helpful in thinking about this topic this evening. The first is Gethsemane. Jesus facing the cross the next day. And his whole human nature recoils with a sense of dread at the load that is in front of him. Humanly speaking, everything in him wants to avoid what seems to be happening the next day. And three times he prays words like this: Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. In terms of comfort, it's a no-brainer. It would be immediate relief from all that he's bearing now and all that he knows he will bear the next day. And that is the first half of his prayer, a longing, a yearning that God might grant a way of escape, his Father might grant a way of escape so that he doesn't have to carry through with what is in front of him. But there is a second half of the prayer, isn't there? Nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. It was submissive. It was answered. The second side of the prayer was answered. Nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. The whole plan of salvation, the salvation of you and me, believer, depended on him going ahead. That was the Lord's will. That was the agreed purpose of Father, Son and Spirit, that he should follow it through. Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And the second half is just such a model of prayer for us, isn't it? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. To accompany a deep-seated request that we want ourselves and we feel was right. I find it easier to pray the first half of that sort of prayer than the second half, don't you? It's been a strange week of all weeks to be speaking on this, really. It's been on my mind for several weeks to approach this theme of unanswered prayer, and now seemed the right week, but it was a week when my own daughter was having spinal surgery. You know what it's like when loved ones are facing surgery. You know what it's like when the minutes tick by. You know what it's like when the time's up for the operation, but they're still not out of theatre and it doubles in length. And in these whole things, I found it easy to pray things like, spare her. May she come through. May she have movement. May she have feeling. May the pain go. And I have prayed that, and others have very kindly prayed that. But it's been harder to pray, not my will, but yours be done. Thankfully, she's out of hospital this afternoon and heading home this evening, which is a great reason for joy. But it's just a reminder in facing these things, we have something we so long for, seems so good, seems so right. But it's good to accompany it with what Jesus prayed in the second half of his prayer. An acceptance that we're not in control. It's an acceptance that we are not God. An acceptance that it's not for our will to be done. See, our trust is not in our prayer, that our prayer and request must be answered. Our real sense of trust is in the all-wise, sovereign, loving wisdom of a Heavenly Father. That's our point of rest. Not that our own specific request be answered. Sometimes we look back on events with gratefulness, even though it's the last thing we wanted. I had an unusual conversation this week with somebody just walking down the lane. I hadn't spoken to her before, or not in detail. She was a church-going lady, and she said this, that her house was burnt down many years ago. I knew of that. Her house was burnt down many years ago when it was struck by lightning. Well, what was interesting was what she said was follows. What she said that followed. She said it was the best thing that could have happened. Because her son at that stage was becoming disabled and the house was totally unsuitable for him. And it was burnt to the ground and rebuilt and tailor-made for his situation. Well, sometimes we look back, don't we? On events, and we can see that what we really would have liked to have happened has gone a different route, and that God has overruled. I can think back. Can you think back to things in life? And you think, phew, glad that prayer wasn't answered. Phew, I'm glad it didn't turn out that way in the end. I'm glad the Lord overruled. There are some things which all through life we don't fully understand. We don't look back thinking we know, we can understand, we can see the reason behind it all fully. But this all brings us to a sense of a trust in a God who is sovereign, wise, loving and above all things. And resting in that point, not my will but yours be done. The other great example was read to us, which was Paul's disabling thorn. So the great apostle had a painful impairment, and it was such a nuisance to him, and it was so disabling, and it wouldn't go, and it must have been a big distraction. We don't know exactly what this thorn in the flesh was. But maybe you've known something similar, maybe physically, maybe mentally, maybe socially, maybe an ongoing spiritual battle. And it would just seem so much easier if it was better and out of the way. And we might say, well, God will clearly get rid of this for the Apostle Paul. After all, he's an apostle and he needs to be free and he needs to be healthy and he needs to be undistracted so that he can get on with his business. And Paul himself prays for this thorn in the flesh to be removed. In fact, interestingly enough, he prays for it three times. Verse 8, 2 Corinthians 12. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. It underlines how deliberate, you know, I can remember praying about that. I remember I prayed about it very purposely three times. Also, you think, this is a symmetry here with the experience of Jesus in Gethsemane. And it's not granted. How come the Apostle Paul's thorn in the flesh doesn't go? You need more faith, Paul. You've got to name it and claim it, Paul. It's not granted. Apostle Paul carries on with his thorn in the flesh with bad eyesight or some disability or difficulty. And we might call it unanswered prayer in one sense it is, but you can't really say that about it because God does answer the situation. God is speaking, communicating to him. So it's not lost prayer, if you like. It's a no with reasons, verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God's higher purpose, you see, was that he should have a bigger sense of dependence than he would have done if it was solved so quickly. That he would have a greater experience of the grace of Christ than if it had immediately been dealt with. So often that's the case, isn't it? When we don't get what we would so want, and it seems so right, and it seems so helpful. God is drawing us closer to him, teaching us more about him, teaching us to call on his grace, getting us to know him better. He's not answering our request in the way that we want, because he has higher plans. I came across this book, actually. I've been trying to read it this week. It's been a bit difficult. I've read most of it. God on Mute, Engaging the Silence of Unanswered Prayer. A lot of it's very good. I don't think he's sufficiently clear on God's sovereignty, as you get later on, but a lot of it's very good. But this was really helpful. You may have come across this anyway. An unknown soldier of the American Civil War had this famous verse about the blessings of unanswered prayer. I asked for strength that I might achieve. He made me weak that I might obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given grace that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I received nothing that I asked for. All that I hoped for. My prayer was answered. I was most blessed. Paul's disabling thorn. I have one final point which I think will help bring extra light on it, and that is this, that the final answer to all our prayers, to think about the final answer to all our prayers. And if we're not careful in our approach to prayers, we can disregard the phase of human history that we're in. So God's great plan, his high plan, is to take all his people, all believers, to be with him. Then we'll be truly home, as we sang this morning. But we're not there yet. We live in the not yet phase of history. We live, you could say, in the groaning phase of history. Romans 8:22-23. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who has the first fruit of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, a redemption of our bodies. We're in the groaning phase. We're in living in life in a fallen, broken world in all sorts of ways. It was interesting talking to Chris Luke about this whole situation. Chris, as you perhaps know, has a chronic condition, and he's a doctor by background, so he has some really helpful, interesting perspectives on this. And he's also come from South Africa, where a lot of the Christian churches are very over the top on expectations of healing. And it was interesting that in discussing it with his uncle, the situation where people claim that believers should not experience sicknesses, that sicknesses are dealt with by the cross of Christ. Well, of course, if you take that forward, and if there are no sicknesses, there's no death. Because everyone dies from something. There's a cause of death for everyone, unless you're the queen, and then it's just put down as old age. Everyone else has a sort of biological reason why they pass away. Sickness leads to death. The Bible makes clear that we are in the phase of death. That is the era of history that we're going through. So how could you expect that God will give 100% healing for all situations? It just doesn't fit. It's crazy in terms of the position in history that we're in, according to the whole framework of God's word. We are already experiencing many blessings through Christ, but we're not there yet. We long for, groan for the redemption of our bodies. We await a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And we need to realize we're still in the not yet phase, and being in the not yet phase will affect our understanding and our approach to the things that we pray for, or how we pray for them. I thought this was a good quote. This is by Tim Chester, but it occurs in this book. Prayers we think of as directed to the present are in fact being stored up to be answered on the final day. That's where ultimately it all fulfills. That's where our longings all come together. That's where our hopes are really satisfied. When we pray for those suffering ill health, we are expressing our longing for the day when there will be no more sickness. Revelation 21. When we pray for God to end wars and oppression, we are expressing our longing for the day when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. Revelation 11. When we pray for mercy on those suffering natural disasters, we're expressing our longing for the day when creation itself will be remade. Revelation 21. The prayers we think have gone unanswered may in fact be stored up in the bowls of incense held by the 24 elders, waiting for a greater fulfillment than ever we anticipated. Many of your prayers are lodged there, and one day they will determine the ultimate course of history. As you grasp a sense of it, really, that the overall fulfillment in God's purposes of all our longings is finally and fully yet to come. And keeping that in perspective helps get the right framework of concern for prayer. The time when, quoting the Lord of the Rings, everything sad is going to become untrue. The time when everything sad is going to become untrue. Well, it's been quite an innings this evening, hasn't it? But I hope that as you face some of these things, which you do, which you will do or have done in life, that those different elements of answered prayer, of the Bible's teaching on unanswered prayer, on some of the specifics as to why it may happen, but especially because of God's higher plans and a realization of where all things are heading, might settle you, might take away the anxiety, might get give you a sense of expectancy, but a biblical measured expectancy. One other quote which I wanted to include, so I'm going to finish with it, is this. There's some graffiti found in 1945 in the basement of a Jewish believer in Berlin. He's thought to have been hiding from the Gestapo. And maybe what he wrote is a little help for you to keep trusting through the difficulties. The graffiti read, "I believe in the sun even when it isn't shining. I believe in love even when I'm alone. I believe in God when he is silent." Quite something for somebody in that situation to write. Well, our closing song is going to bring some of these thoughts together. It's a well-known one. "Be still, my soul, the Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the weight of grief or pain." There is much in life which can be troubling and hard and disappointing. And we feel for one another as we go through circumstances which are often exceedingly hard and difficult. And yet we are encouraged to be still, to know that you are God, to know that you are a Heavenly Father, to know that you have given your Son for us, to know that we are surrounded by your promises, and to know that there is a day ahead when all griefs and fears will be gone. We praise you for the hope we have through Jesus, who died for us, who rose again for us, and who is ascended and enthroned in glory. We pray these things in his name. Amen.